We are going to be talking about the importance of living life, longing for a relationship with the Lord, which I know all of us do, and also living that life amongst other believers. The importance for Christians to walk this road side by side. Far more than just husband and wife or brother and sister. It's important that we have opportunity that we're getting together with other people outside of church. Because what we're going to see today in Colossians is not only the importance of having a sound doctrine, but it's the importance of having a church that supports one another. And I believe that's what we have here. Amen? We're going to be in Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5 initially. And I'm going to preach a sermon like it's by itself. And then we're going to go back and add verses 6 and 7, and it's going to seem like I'm preaching a second sermon, and it's on purpose. You could very easily, in the pericope of the Greek language, go verses 1 through 5 and let that be a standalone topic. But then when you look at verses 6 and 7, it's one of those times when it can go either to the previous verses or to the other verses that are past it. So we're going to tie it all together. You'll see what I mean. Let me pray for us now. Heavenly Father, we do again give you thanks and praise. We come before you as your broken children, thanking you for forgiveness and your grace, your mercy, your love. And Father, I also thank you that you have hatred for our sin. I thank you for the gift of salvation, the righteousness that is bestowed upon us, Lord Jesus, all because of what you did for us on the cross at Calvary. We could not be here today if it weren't for you drawing us into your family, to adopting us as your children. And Father, I pray that if there is anyone here today that does not know you, specifically and personally, having you as their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, I pray that this would be the day that salvation would come into their life. Help us now as we break bread together. Father, get me out of your way. Let us hear your voice from your word for your glory, spoken to your people, in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is going to be the struggle for a strong church, is a different way that I can say it. Let's take a look at the verses. We're going to go ahead and go verses 1 through 5, and I've got that in the English Standard Version with me today. Colossians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Now, there's a lot there that we can unpack. Even just adding the next two verses to that, and I'll read them very quickly. In verse 6, it says, therefore, and there's one of those key words that Paul likes to use. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Now, let's be reminded what's going on in the church there in Colossae. They are undergoing spiritual warfare, even at the beginning stages of a church's life. They are faced with satanic attacks. There are at least three outside influences that are coming against them. Satan, wanting to have his way within the church, he will come to us with half-truths. He will come to us wanting to get us to believe almost the truth. So there was spiritual warfare going on in this place with them really not even realizing it. Because whenever you come from the world outside of church and you come to church, you bring your baggage with you, don't you? You know, you don't have the sky cap at the curb to pick it up and put it on the plane to get rid of all your junk. You're carrying that baggage with you. And every one of us carried some sort of baggage, some sort of hang-up, some sort of a past that would not be pleasing to God. So now we're a group of misfits that are trying to figure this out. What is Christianity all about? For those who have been Christians for decades, it's your job, your role, to get with the younger Christians and mentor them, disciple them, help them through this course. And that's why I was saying earlier, it's important for us to come together even outside of morning service on Sunday. And many of you have. We've gone from one small group meeting with 8 people to having another small group with about 14, and then having another small group with about 14, and having another small group with, I think, 15. There's been a lot of forward movement happening in our fellowship, and I love that. That's God. That is God working in our midst. But this church, they're dealing with what I would refer to as the satanic attacks. Satan would want to distract them, and you and me today, from the truth of God's word. They had misguided mandates. They had to put up with the burden that they had brought with them into the church. They had terrible theology that was around them. Gnosticism, if you remember, the Gnostics said you had to have a special knowledge. And without this special knowledge, you could not have a relationship with a God. In simple terms, salvation could only be achieved through special knowledge and not through faith. The Gnostics were a heavy influence in that time. The religion that they had, that they were dealing with, is that they were coming out of the pagan worship. They were coming out of worshiping a bunch of gods, little g. So now they're coming to worship the God, big G. And there needed to be a divine spark that happened within these believers. They couldn't have come to Jesus Christ as their Savior without that spark. Now, you remember that Paul had never visited this area. He was in Ephesus, and Epaphras had come 100 miles over to Ephesus and heard Paul preach. And we don't know this for sure, but we believe that Epaphras had stayed with Paul for a little while, but then he took the good news back with him to Colossae. And then he started spreading the good news. And then he started the church there in Colossae. Same thing happened in Laodicea, which is real close by. But that was the Gnosticism that they had to deal with. Another thing they had to deal with was asceticism. This is a form of philosophical mysticism. Let me explain this, all right? It's a lifestyle of self-denial. And it's followed solely with the idea that Jesus Christ was not enough. You needed to have works in your life to prove a relationship with a God. Some of that came from the Old Testament, where in the ancient Near Eastern religions, the king, if he had a good relationship with whatever god or gods, then that God would bless them. And then their nation would be able to conquer the nations around them, and everything would be honky-dory, if they used that term back then. But with the asceticism, the mysticism, Jesus Christ was not enough. They needed works. They emphasized the spiritual experiences and visions. That was far more important than this good news that's being shared within the church at that point. And I asked myself the question, is mysticism practiced today? And yes, is the answer. A lot of times right underneath our noses. Now, I'm going to reference my mom and my aunt here, and I need to premise this to let you know that I'm not speaking against Catholics. Roman Catholicism is not Christianity. It's separate. But some of the things that had influenced my mom when she was a little girl and that I saw when I was growing up are some of these things. My mom, being a devout Catholic, and my Aunt Kathy, we called her Wacky Kathy, because she was kind of strange. She's my favorite aunt of that group. They dabbled in mysticism. There were the Celtic rituals that they were involved in. They, you know, the pendulum swinging back and forth, the washer on the string. If it would go straight, then the answer was yes. But if it would start to circle, the answer would be no. And that's how my mom lived her life as far as religion was concerned. She and my wacky Kathy aunt, my aunt specifically, she would practice New Age type of things, looking for out-of-body experiences. And this is the DNA that I'm coming from, and I kind of wonder what's going on here. But with my mom having a Celtic background, it was rooted deeply not only in her culture at that time, growing up in a very strong Catholic environment, but being Irish-Scottish, the Celtic background, she adapted that into her Catholic walk, and she worshipped the Pope as the vicar of Christ. She firmly believed that the Pope was Jesus here on earth. Of course, there's the believing in the transubstantiation, the Eucharist, the Lord's Supper. Whenever you take the elements, Catholics would believe that it physically became Jesus that you're eating, and it physically became the blood that you were drinking. I could go on and on about that. Infant baptism, believing that salvation was by works. You needed the works in addition to your salvation through baptism. I pause so I can erase that off of the before it goes on the website. But that there's all sorts of things that they did, and it was the influence of the world around them that was coming into their relationship with God. She had her lucky charms, not the cereal, but the amulets and the medallions. She always had a rosary and the medallion for St. Christopher, believing that that was going to protect her. Today, you look around, you might see things about St. Christopher or Pray the Rosary, Save America, stickers like that. I remember watching the movie Rudy, where just before the game, they would sit down with the priest in the locker room, and at the end, they would say, Mother Mary, pray for us. Numerology readings, following horoscopes, all these different things going on. That really leads us to what I would refer to as the next part of today's message, and that's going to be having some fun. Is Nora here? Is she downstairs? Okay, you don't have to get her, but I found some of these for her. She's always asking me for a joke. So just for the fun of it, in the spirit of David Letterman, where he had the top 10, we're just going to kind of wake up and get our blood going right now. And I'm going to ask you the question, what's a pickle's favorite game show? Dill or no dill? How do pickles enjoy a day out? They relish it. How does, it's courtesy laughs, I love it. How does a cucumber become a pickle? It has to go through a jarring experience. What do you call a pickle you buy at a great price? That's a sweet deal. Why do gherkins giggle a lot? Because they're picklish. And why did the cucumber need a lawyer? Because it was in a pickle. When I was a little boy, we played pickle. You remember that? With two bases, and you'd throw the ball back and forth, and somebody would like try to steal the base. Okay, I'm the only one then. What's green and sour and swims in the aquarium? A trop pickle fish. Some of you just put that in your pocket. When you get home, you'll get the joke, and you'll start laughing. Why are pickles in sandwiches so polite? Well, because they are well-bred. A couple more, then we're going to move on. When can you put pickles in the door? When it's ajar. And what do you call a pickle who is a bad loser? That's a sour pickle. Just like the story of a man who was trying his hardest to open the jar of the pickles, and he could not get this jar open. He was a big, burly man, and he was embarrassed that he couldn't break the seal on this thing. And his wife, being really short and skinny, came along and she took it and it took it right off. And he was embarrassed by that. Men, have that ever happened to you before? No, I've said this before. Gail, being taller than me, she gets the things off the top shelf and I open the jars. The trick to it, by the way, is hold the jar and hold the lid, but then turn the jar, not the lid. That'll help you. Because if you're turning the lid, you're applying pressure, and it's going to cause it more friction when you're trying to do it. So hold the lid, turn the jar, try it. Let's get back to God's Word. Amen. Colossians 2:1. You know, just like the pickle jokes and being in a pickle and the stubborn pickle jars, you know, some of the problems in life that we have are minor, like not able to get something open. And some of the things in our life is a huge struggle. And everybody here has been through some sort of huge struggle in their life. Other things would be much greater of a struggle, like struggling in prayer for a loved one, wrestling with the doubts of your salvation because of past sins that keep creeping back into your mind and you just can't get free from that. Striving to grow spiritually when you're worn down from those inner battles that you're constantly being attacked by. Now, we know struggles are a part of life. And in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 1, we see the word struggle. Paul's great struggle was a spiritual battle that he fought through prayer, pastoral concern, suffering, and teaching. This struggle involves fighting against the false doctrines while equipping the believers with the truth. The problem that Paul experienced is that he's never saw these people face to face. Yet he has a pastor's heart for them. The word in the Greek is simple. It's agon, actually. It means to struggle or fight or to agonize over something. And incidentally, another word that's really close to it, we see this word agon, that's where we get agony from. Another word that is close to it is ergon, which sounds familiar. It sounds similar, but that's where we get ergonomics as a word. And that is to make life easier or better on you because you've got the chair that you're resting in nicely and the keyboard that's there, et cetera. You know what I'm saying? But really what we see here is that the struggle that we go through and what we're seeing in the church at Colossae is that the struggle is real and it's right here with us. And if you're not going through a struggle yourself, you know somebody close to you that is. It could be a mom or a dad or a brother or a sister or a daughter or a son, spouse. This word that he uses is only used 6 times in the Bible, but the word for struggle carries a lot of weight. Now, of those 6 times, Paul used it 5 times. In Philippians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, 2 Timothy, and then we see it 1 time in Hebrews. And this is another reason why I lean toward Paul being the author of Hebrews. We can never prove it, but I lean that way. And there's some strong argument against that. But here in Hebrews 12:1, for example, it's translated as race. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. In other places, he would say, let us have endurance through the struggle that is set before us, or the conflict that is set before us. It is here that Paul seeks to encourage even us today as we go through those ups and downs in life, using his own life as an example. Elsewhere, you know that he listed, you know, being beaten all these times and shipwrecked and near dead. But we know that we will face conflict. We cannot escape it in this world. We will struggle in this journey called Christianity. And these are some of the things that are coming out in the verses that we're looking at now in Colossians chapter 2. We're going to struggle in this journey called Christianity, but we also need to run the race with endurance. And sometimes when you're tired and you can't make the full 26.2 mile marathon, you might have to hand the baton off to somebody else, and then you get into the back of the car and ride for a ways. Let somebody else run it for you. These things are guaranteed. I guess you could call me Captain Obvious at this point, right? We all know it. So the first half of today's message, we're looking at those five verses, talking about the struggle for a strong church. The second half, we're going to be looking at the title, The Importance of Having Sound Doctrine, and you're going to see how it all fits together quite nicely. So you see, a spiritually strong church is knit together in love. We're seeing some of these things in verse 2. That your hearts may be encouraged, that you're knit together in love. Verla, is that knitting or crocheting? Crocheting, okay. I almost said, well, we've got proof right here, but I was going to be wrong. Okay. I know what needlepoint is, but all right. So a spiritually strong church is dealing with these things. We see in the first part of verse 2 where they're knit together in love. He wants to encourage these believers that their hearts would be knit together in love. Jesus elsewhere says, you'll be known by your love for one another. And I think we all, at least for the most part, love each other here. We may not know everybody as good as we know somebody else, but we might put up with people like you putting up with me a lot of times. But we are knit together in love, and that's to reach the riches of the full assurance that we have, which is in Christ Jesus. So a spiritually strong church is knit together in love. It is growing together in wisdom. It's standing firm together in Christ and encouraging in the heart. We're going to see that the struggle is real. We saw that back in verse 1. We're also going to see, or we did see, that this desire that we should have for one another in love, brotherly love, is strong. We have a desire that is strong. And having an encouragement in our heart also leads us to a heart that is encouraged. That just kind of flip-flops back and forth. It's all the same thing. So when we're looking at Colossians chapter 2 and verse 2, we see these things jump off the page. Paul is writing to them who he had never seen. He's saying, I'm writing these things that your hearts would be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. A strong church which is knit together is a group of people who encourage one another in their walk. Have you ever seen a skilled grandmother knit a blanket? Maybe a lot of you have knitted in some way a blanket. Each loop, as I understand it, is carefully woven together. If one stitch unravels, then the whole thing can fall apart. And I read one commentary that said, using that illustration, the same thing is true of a church. If you have one bad apple, it can tear it apart. If you've got one bad situation that you can't address, it can really do damage within a church. We're meant to be woven together in love, not just attending the same services, but truly caring for one another. And I'll tell you, friends, if you've been at this church any length of time and you stay even 5 minutes after the church is over, you're going to see crowds of people here visiting. Mark and Kathy can attest that there's some weeks that we may not be locking the doors till close to 12:30 when it got out at 11:15. That's fellowship. People caring for one another, supporting one another, encouraging one another, getting caught up in each other's lives. But you know, not every church feels that way, though. Let's be honest. As you've journeyed around, maybe in your life years ago or recently, you've been to different churches, you don't always see that type of joy and fellowship that we have in our church. Sometimes you run into people who just love to gossip. Sometimes people will hold grudges. Sometimes people will treat each other more like acquaintances rather than family. Some people are introverts, I get that. And you know, when we first met, I told you I had this 3-foot bubble around me. Don't try to hit me. I was about ready to hit you back too. So the question is, how do we take this text that Paul is writing to people that he's never met before in person. Take this spiritual truth and bring it to our lives now. Hopefully you've heard something already. But we, growing in love, Jesus said, your love for one another is how the world will recognize that you're my disciples. That's in John chapter 13 and verse 35. How do we grow in our love? Well, number one, pray for one another. That's a quick way to grow to love somebody else. When you pray for somebody, it's hard to stay angry at them. Recently, not all of you, but some of you I have tried to make connection with, that I just wanted to call and reach out and say, how can I pray for you specifically? I see you most Sundays. We rib each other. We have fun. We're kind of acquaintances, but how can I pray for you specifically? Pray for one another. That's how you grow in love. Serve each other. Find ways to serve one another in the church. It could be raking leaves, shoveling driveways, doing an oil change, helping to paint this or move that, all those types of things. Serve one another. And thirdly, it would be to forgive quickly. And that's the secret. The enemy loves to divide the church through bitterness. And bitterness grows strong when you do not have immediate forgiveness. Give the other person the benefit of the doubt that they have the best intention in mind for you. If they said something that hurt you or you misunderstood, just come with the spirit of forgiveness and talk it through. Get beyond it. A strong church really isn't measured by the size of the congregation or the budget, but it's measured by the depth of its love for each other. So what we see in verse 1 and then into 2, if you didn't catch it, we know that in the encouragement of heart, that the struggle is real, the desire is strong, the heart is encouraged. And I want you to take a moment now and think about three things that you have struggled with in your life recently or could be distant past. Think about those three things and then ask yourself, who did I let into my life? Who was there to walk beside me? How did I get through it? We need each other. We need each other. How does your life coordinate with these? I mean, are you in a struggle? Is your desire strong to grow in the Lord? Do you have a heart that encourages one another? Are you encouraged in your own heart? The struggles that we face in life, we should not do it alone. Remember, Christianity is meant to be plural. When the disciples asked Jesus, teach us to pray, he said, our Father, who art in heaven, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, etc. But everything was our Father in heaven. Give us this day. Forgive us our trespasses. Are you praying that those around you may be encouraged in their walk with the Lord? Are you praying for others that they would grow in spiritual maturity? Do you have a heart that encourages others? I know several of you do, because several of you have encouraged me and Gail in so many ways. So not only do we see these things in these verses, not only is it a spiritually strong church who is knitted together in love, when we look beyond this verse here, we see in verse 3 that it is in Christ who has all of the treasures hidden, and that is of wisdom and of knowledge. Now, I could pull apart some of these words in the Greek, and I could bore you with the details. Some of them are more engaging than others. The word for knit means to unite, to hold together, to bring together, to guide, instruct, demonstrate, to teach or enlighten, or to reconcile. Understanding is both intelligence, it's shrewdness, it's insight, it's discernment, it's knowledge. We could pick apart those words, but it's simply stated in what Paul writes. It is in Christ that the mystery is revealed. And what was that mystery? Do you remember? That salvation would be brought before the Gentiles at the perfect time in history. Paul reminds us even that all treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Christ. When we look at verse 3, if we want true wisdom, we pursue Jesus. He is the author and perfecter and finisher of our faith. It's not the latest self-help book. It's not Win Friends and Influence People. It's not even Love Wins by Rob Bell. It's not these Your Best Life Now by Joel Osteen. None of that. Pure, true wisdom is found in your relationship with Jesus Christ. Christ himself. And when Paul writes the word hidden, he does say not only hidden, but concealed. It's laid up to be stored away for something later. Nobody can touch it. Gail and I, in the house that we moved into about 5 years ago, she was dusting along a certain place on the stairwell, and the rag caught something, and the wall came off. And we realized it was a little playhouse for the kids, because there's little stickers like Go Iron Mountain banners and stuff under the stairway. And it was this cool little fort that was there. It was just like the biggest discovery. She doesn't know about it, but I found another little hiding place that was in the spare bathroom under the sink. There's part of the front that slides over, and you can tape something behind it, like money, and hold it back. The treasures, we really realize that they're not the gold and silver, the things that we find in this world. The treasures that we should long for are the treasures of the fruit of the Spirit, of our relationship with Jesus Christ. Even the treasures that we have in our life that are meant to be shared with others. Wisdom is not just Sophia, meaning skill or knowledge or expertise. It is a practical wisdom that is prudent. It is a specialized knowledge or a field of expertise. A fear of the Lord is at its beginning. Knowledge is prudence. It's investigation. It's inquiry. So when Paul wrote, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, in the original language, I believe the believers, when they heard those words read, they would have thought, everything I long for in this life is nothing compared to what I gain with my relationship with Jesus Christ. I firmly believe that they would have understood that. So here's the question that we should be thinking about this point in today's text. How do I grow in wisdom? Well, I can think of three easy ways to grow in wisdom. Number one is to read God's word daily. Get into God's word so God's word will get into you. Number two, surround yourself with godly influences. Wisdom grows in community. You've heard the phrase, birds of a feather flock together. That carries a lot of truth, doesn't it? Another thing is to ask for wisdom. James chapter 1 and verse 5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, ask God and he'll give it to you freely. Spiritual wisdom isn't just one's ability to navigate this world. It's one's ability to navigate this world with Christ. United in love. To be united in love is to understand the mystery that's revealed, and that's in the second part of verse 2. And then the source of love is disclosed to us in verse 3 that we just looked at. And then the treasures that are beneficial to us, that's in the latter part of verse 3, the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So if we're united in love and we understand that this mystery has been given to them and to us, we will run into people on the streets, in the highways and byways of life, that perhaps have never heard of Jesus Christ. Or if they have, it's just because there's some kind of church down the street. Do you remember when you first became a Christian? Maybe you were in church at that point, but is there anyone here that can relate to this, that you just went to the yellow pages and you started looking at the different kinds of churches? There's Assembly of God and Baptist and all these different ones, and you're like, who's right? Which one do I go to? There are people out there that this is all mystery to them, but we know the source. to disclose, the treasures that are beneficial to people. You see, a strong church is not just loving, but it's also discerning. It knows how to deal with a blatantly sinful lifestyle in a loving, caring, and a correcting way. A strong church stands firm in Christ. We see that in verse 4. He's talking about that you may, no one would delude you with plausible arguments. To delude is a word that means deceive or to reckon falsely. It's to beguile or to cheat or miscalculate for selfish reasons. To delude means to distort the truth. And something that is plausible is that it's logical based on everyday language and understanding. So don't let people argue with you with a deluded, plausible argument because they're going to fall short. Ultimately, we all know the only thing worth considering is Jesus Christ, the truth of God's word. When we see in verse 5, Paul says, even though I'm absent in the body, yet I am with you in spirit. He's trying to connect with them in a way that would relate. He says, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. He sees that even in the beginning days, they are seeking to be firmly grounded in the truth. They are walking as best they know how with the breath of life. The good order is that they are in the appointed place at the right time, following the right leadership and living their life with dignity. Now let's look at the second half of the message, those last two verses. It'll tie in together quite nicely. Instead of a spiritually strong church going about its own way and how to do things, we know that being knit together in love, growing together in wisdom, standing firm together in Christ, that leads us to being established in the truth. And that ultimately is what yields the sword of the Spirit in the battle against evil. We know from verse 4, God's word is absolute. We know in verse 5, fellowship is required. We know in the latter part of verse 5 that we are to stand firm in our faith. Colossians 2:6 says, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. When you received paralambano, when you have taken for yourself, when you have accepted something that's given to you, you're not just to take it and set it aside. You're to take it and walk with it. Carrying the name of Jesus Christ. When you go about, you comport yourself, you behave, live, you tread lightly, you follow the ways of the Lord, not to bring glory to yourself, but to praise God publicly and even intimately. And when you look at verse 7, where it says, rooted and built up in him, we know Jesus as the vine, we're the branches. Did you know, you probably all did or do, that whenever you see a tall tree, it might be 40 feet tall, its taproot is 40 feet deep. Did you ever know that? The taproot supposedly is the same depth as it is height. Rooted and built up in Christ, established in the faith. To be rooted means to be sure-footed. It means to plant and not be moved. It means to be firmly affixed. It means to be strengthened in your resolve. To be built up takes tearing down. If you've ever lifted weights, you know that you need to tear down your muscles before they can be rebuilt. To be established in your walk in the faith, that is to be strengthened, to be assured, to authenticate, to guarantee, to make unwavering. It is to cause others to believe because your walk is firm. And this word abounding that we see in the latter part of this, the abounding in thanksgiving. It means to exceed everything that was expected. It is to exist in large quantity that overflows. We are rooted in Christ. So according to the words that Paul is writing here in this text, the spiritual truths that we can take for ourselves, we see that we are to walk in the ways of Jesus Christ. Everybody say, duh. It's a duh statement, I get it, but it's a reminder. We're to seek Christ as the only source that we need in this life. And we are to give thanks to God Almighty. Encouraged in heart, we realize the struggle is real, the desire is strong, the heart is encouraged. As we are united in love, we realize that the mystery has been revealed, the source is disclosed, the treasures are beneficial. When we're established in the truth, God's word is absolute. We have fellowship. We realize it's required. We're standing firm in our faith. We're rooted in Christ. The foundation of the unity that you and I experience leads us to the question that you see up on the slide right now. What are the spiritual truths that we apply? Well, with Jesus, we have encouragement in our heart. Without Jesus, we'd be discouraged. Realize that with Jesus, we can be united in love, but without Jesus, we don't have a family of believers that we can get along with. With Jesus, we can be established in the truth, but outside of Jesus, our life would be living a lie. We'd be walking with false doctrine. With Jesus, we are rooted in our faith with Christ, but outside of Jesus, without Jesus, if we had an inclination to try to make it to heaven, it'd be based off of works. With Jesus, our life is made complete. Without Jesus, without God, we do not have hope. Aren't you glad we have Jesus?
Amen.
Let's pray.